Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 12. To Luke chapter 12, we'll be reading beginning in verse 35. You know, I've noticed that in the last few years, for whatever reason, people seem to be getting into the prepper movement. And I guess that started really with Y2K, didn't it, if you think back about 15 years. And it has occurred to me that there are sort of two types of preppers. What I'm going to call the doomsday prepper, to quote the title of a show. Now, that's the person who is waiting for the zombie apocalypse or whatever it is. That's the person who's waiting for everything to disintegrate, for culture and society to break down, and they're preparing to survive for decades on their own if they need to. So these are the folks that buy surplus missile silos in North Dakota and fill them full of food and ammunition and water. Those are your doomsday preppers. And then there's another type of prepper that you can call the EDC prepper. That's the everyday carry prepper. That's the guy who plans to have enough stuff in the cargo pockets of his pants to deal with any emergency that could happen that day. If somebody loses a limb, he's got the blood clotting supply. If somebody needs a drink, he can purify the water. He can do all of these things, and it's somewhere in his pockets or possibly also in a fanny pack. But those are the two different types, the doomsday prepper and the EDC prepper, the people who are trying to be ready for anything. Well, as we are about to read in Luke chapter 12, next week we will begin looking at passages that have to do with the incarnation of Christ, or we might say the first coming of Christ. But the passage that we look at this morning in Luke 12 has to do with the second coming of Christ, and really with being prepared or being ready. So are you? Are you ready for the second coming of Christ? Because the Scriptures are absolutely clear that there will be a second coming of Christ. As we read in Luke 12, beginning in verse 35, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act according to his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would open our eyes to see the truth of your word and to behold wonderful things in your word. Lord, use your word even this morning that we might live more ready for the return of our Savior. Through him we pray. Amen. Years ago, I've mentioned this once or twice before, but years ago I knew a man in a church that where I was a member who was very preoccupied with prophecy. And really all of his time in the Scriptures would be pretty much in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, or a few other passages. And really what it came down to was predicting the return of Christ. And usually it coincided with a presidential election cycle. It tended to fall out that way, and it'd have to be revamped about every 4 years because it didn't turn out the way that it had been predicted. And one day I can remember talking to him, and he began to talk about the a related passage, one that is related to this one over in Matthew 25. You remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. There is a man, the bridegroom is coming, and they don't know when, which was not uncommon in, you know, now we plan weddings down to the last detail, but back then you didn't know exactly when the bridegroom would show up to claim his bride, and so they don't know these virgins, these attendants of the bride, they don't know when he's coming, and so there are five of them that are foolish, they're unprepared. And then there are five of them that are really waiting, and they're anticipating. And somehow or another it came up in a conversation with this man, and I said, well, what do you think the point of that parable is? Well, he's saying, well, you need to know when Christ is coming back, because if you haven't figured it out, then you're going to miss it. And I remember thinking, I don't think that's the point of the parable of the, this was even before seminary, I said, I don't think that's the point of the parable of the ten virgins. And what we see in Luke 12 in a related passage is that Christ calls us not to predict His return, but to live in readiness. Christ calls you and me not to predict His return, but to live in readiness. The point that He makes multiple times in different ways in this passage is that we're to live in readiness for His return. And notice first in verses 35 through 40, we are to anticipate our Master's return. You and I are to live lives of anticipation. Anticipation of the Master's return. Notice he says in verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. And some of your translations might say, let your loins be girded, or gird up your loins and keep your lamps lit. Now what in the world does that mean, to gird up one's loins? Well, in that day, men wore long robes like women did. And they would wear belts around the middle of those robes to pull them in. But if they were going to really go to work, or if they were going to go to battle, then they would take part of the robe and they would lift it up and then they would tuck it down into the belt. In other words, you were dressing yourself for action. You were getting ready for action, dressed for action. It would be like us taking off cumbersome clothing that we didn't need because we were about to start doing some work, or rolling our sleeves up so we could go to work. And so what he's saying here is, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. And the idea here is of keeping your lamps lit late into the night. Now, as I read this, I chuckled. Thankfully, we don't have to take this to mean the way that we actually stay up late at night, or all of the Martins would be lost. Because at our home, around 8 o'clock, we're turning in. We're done. We feel like that's burning electricity if we stay up too late, and so seriously, around 8 or 9 o'clock, we're starting to go to sleep. Some of you are night owls, and you're up late. Here, the idea is of servants whose master is away, and they are staying up, still completely dressed for action, with all of the lamps burning, awaiting the master's return. And the analogy is of a master who's gone to a wedding feast. And again, it's in other parables you see that sometimes a wedding happens unexpectedly at a late hour of the night, or the bridegroom shows up unexpectedly. Here the analogy is a little bit different. The analogy is that the master has gone to attend a wedding. And not unlike a lot of weddings, even in our day, that wedding may go late into the night. And nights were divided into four watches. So the second or the third watch of the night, I mean, this was in the middle of the night, the wee hours of the morning. And it would not be uncommon that those who went to celebrate at the wedding feast would be out well into the night, maybe so that most of the night has passed. And the image is then of the master who's gone to the wedding feast coming back home. Now, Kent Hughes says it this way. He says, imagine as he's coming home, he looks at a distance and he sees his house, and it's not dark, but the windows are lit and light is streaming from the house. And as he gets there and he starts to reach for the door is open, and it's the servant, and it's one servant along with all of the other servants, and they're standing there, and they're not rubbing their eyes dressed in their pajamas. They're standing there fully dressed, and they're awake, and they're alert, and they're smiling, and they're enthusiastic, and they're greeting him home. And as he steps inside, the fire is burning, and he looks over at the table, and there's a midnight snack that they've prepared for him, or that they're bringing out for him, because now he's returned home. They're not asleep, but they're dressed, they're enthusiastic, they're welcoming him, they're receiving him. Imagine even a late holiday arrival. Maybe you had that happen this past week. Maybe you had one of those late Thanksgiving arrivals. Someone who didn't get their days early, they didn't get there ahead of time, they came on Thanksgiving. And then, I think I noticed this on the news this past week, that there were certain people that were being delayed because of the weather in different areas, and because I think there was a nor'easter or something that was hitting certain parts of the country. And so imagine people coming late and arriving late, and yet when they come, everybody's expecting them. Everybody's anticipating. Everybody's awaiting their arrival. And then notice what he says. What he says in verse 39, going back up to 37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table, and he'll wait on them. In other words, now the master does that which is unthinkable when he comes in, because the slaves have been up, because they're awaiting him, because they're ready for him, because they've been anticipating his arrival. What does he do? He does the unthinkable. In that culture, this is unthinkable. He serves them. He girds himself up. He tells them to recline at the table, and then he serves them. In other words, the master takes the form of a servant. Even here in Luke 12, Christ is giving the disciples a glimpse of who he is and what he has come to do. God the Son did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. Christ lived in our place. Christ served in our place. Christ died in our place to save us from our sin. And Christ rejoices in those who anticipate his return. And you notice that Christ comes back with a contrast in verses 39 and following. But be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And the point that he's making there is to say that when he returns, that time is unknown. That time will be unexpected, in the same way that a thief comes at a completely unexpected time. That's how he gets away with being a thief. That's how he succeeds as a thief, or survives as a thief, or keeps being a thief. He does it by not getting caught. And the way he doesn't get caught is he comes when nobody expects him. And in fact, when they're completely unprepared. Christ is making the point that his return will be like a thief. Christ calls us not to predict his return. We can't do that. But to live in readiness, to anticipate our master's return. You know, think about it for a moment. The things that we love, we anticipate. The things that we love, we anticipate. This past week, there was a lot of anticipation going on leading up to Thanksgiving. My wife took Tuesday off, and she said, okay, Tuesday I'm going to do my shopping. And then Wednesday I'm going to do the cooking. And Wednesday I'm going to set the table. I thought, set the table Wednesday? Where are we going to eat? But all of that is part of getting ready for the day that we knew was coming. Or I'll turn it around on myself a little bit. When vacation is coming, I start to anticipate vacation. Now, some of you know I'm a fishing nerd. I like to fish a lot on vacation. And so as vacation is coming, I look up the South Carolina tidal tables 2 months in advance. When's it going to be high tide? When's it going to be low tide? When's the moon rising? When's the sun rising? I start to take things out of the utility closet that I'm going to use when I'm on vacation to go fishing or to go down to the beach. And we start to make these piles of things that we'll put in the truck. It used to be the van, but that we'll put in the car to take with us. Well, we anticipate the things that we love. And Christ calls us not to predict His return, but to live in readiness, anticipating His return, and really to live a life that is a life of anticipation of His return. J.C. Ryle said it this way, "Christian life is not all about what we feel or profess or hope or intend. It is about what we do." Now, let me back up and say, sometimes that sounds to people legalistic, but Ryle wasn't saying it because he was a legalist. Ryle was saying it because he understood that the Christian life is about something more than just feeling and professing and hoping and intending. In other words, the Christian life is not just about justification, being declared righteous. It's about sanctification. It's not just to be a life of faith. It's to be a life of holiness. Christ calls us to predict His return. Not to predict His return, but to live in readiness. But then also, if we look at verses 41 and following, He calls us to serve as faithful stewards. Peter asked a question. "Lord, are You addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" Now, Peter understands that sometimes when Jesus tells a parable, He's telling it for the benefit of the disciples. And sometimes He's telling it for the benefit of the crowds, broadly speaking. And remember, sometimes He even explains His parables to His disciples when He doesn't explain them to everyone else. And so Jesus asked the question, "Lord, is this for us or is this for everybody more broadly?" Now, notice, Jesus never exactly answers His question. Have you noticed that? "Lord, are You addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward?" You know, it almost reminds you of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where somebody wants to talk about who's my neighbor, and Jesus shifts it around to say, no, you need to be thinking about to whom are you being a neighbor. Well, here Peter asked the question, does this apply to us or to everyone? And Jesus' answer, which is not an exact answer, but is to say, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants and give them their rations at the proper time?" In other words, Jesus shifts now to another metaphor. And the metaphor is this. The metaphor is that of a steward. Now, what is a steward? Well, a steward is a servant who is left in charge as a caretaker in the master's stead. The steward is left to run things, provide for people, protect things, take care of things on behalf of the master while the master is gone. And what Jesus says is, the steward who is being a faithful steward when his master returns is the one who is promoted. On the other hand, the one who uses his position of authority to mistreat others and indulge himself, literally what Christ says is, he is dichotomized, he's cut apart. And he is cast out from the presence of the master. He is expelled and put over with other unbelievers. Because the whole reason that he is an unfaithful steward is because he is an unbeliever. Christ calls us not just to anticipate his return, but until he returns to serve as faithful stewards. That means, Christian, that the Christian life for you and me is to be lived not for ourselves, but for God's glory in Christ. And until the return of Christ, our life is to be lived for Him. And when He returns, it's to be lived in such a way that all glory is given to Him. There's a great line in In Lord of the Rings, when there's an argument going on between Denethor and Gandalf. And you remember, Denethor is the steward who's been left in charge of Gondor. And Gandalf is now coming to talk to him about the return of the king, about Aragorn, who's the rightful king. And if you remember, there's even a scene in the movie, and it's probably described in the book this way as well. I read the book, but I can't remember it. There's a scene in the movie when you walk into this huge throne hall, and it is this long hallway with columns and statues of kings. And at the far end of the hallway is a throne that's elevated about as high as a man's head. It has numerous steps going up to this high throne, and that is the throne of the king. Denethor does not sit on the throne of the king. He is not a king. He is a steward. And so he has a seat, large seat, but a seat that is down near floor level at the bottom of the steps and off to one side. It's not elevated like the throne. It's not in the middle like the throne, because he is not a king. He is a steward. And as Gandalf is talking to Denethor and he makes reference to the returning king, Denethor explodes in anger and says that there will be no one else who will rule in Gondor besides him. And Gandalf's response is this: authority is not given to you to deny the return of the king, steward. Denethor is not the king of Gondor. He is a steward. His whole job is to exercise governance for the benefit of the king. And for you and me, everything we do in life is to be done for the glory of our king. You know, think about it. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Do we really believe? Well, if I said to you, true or false, everything you have belongs to the Lord. Life, breath, time, resources, does it all belong to the Lord or not? And probably all of us would immediately go, yeah, of course, it all belongs to the Lord. He made it all. He owns it all. I won't take any of it with me. I'm borrowing some of it for a while. It's been entrusted to me, but He owns it. And so here's the question: how are you using it? How are you and I using what has been entrusted to us by our Heavenly Father? How are you using your possessions? How are you using your time? How are you using your energy? How are you using your talents? Are you using them for yourself or for others? For yourself or for Christ? And sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm just being responsible. I'm being frugal. Well, you know, frugal can be an excuse for hoarding and neglecting to provide for others the way that we should. Saying that we're being responsible can be simply another, it can be a euphemism for being self-indulgent. One commentator asked the question this way: if Christ were to return, would you be embarrassed or thankful? Would you be ashamed or glad? Would you be glad that He has returned to find you doing what you're doing and using things the way you're using them? Or would there be a sense of having failed and now that's out in the open because the King has returned? In other words, notice that the idea here in the passage is not just that we don't do anything hideously bad. It is that we positively anticipate the return of the King. It is that we positively serve as faithful stewards of that which He's entrusted to us. You know, one of the things that was sobering as I was studying this past week is both Ryle and Ryken see specific applications for shepherds in the church. Do we feed God's people the Word? Do we protect the flock? Do we pray for the flock? Do we tend the flock? Because we are called to act as stewards. And again, all of us are called to act as stewards. Again, not just pastors and elders and deacons, but all of us are called to be stewards of the King. And it is a high privilege to be a steward of the King. It's a glorious thing to be a steward of the King, but it means living life for His glory and to serve as He would have us to serve others, not living life to get what we want and protect our own interest. Christ calls us not to predict His return, but to live in readiness, anticipating His return, serving as faithful stewards. But then finally in verses 47 and 8, seeing ability as responsibility. Notice what Christ says, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes." But then he says the one who didn't know will receive a more mild beating. Now there are a few things that we need to note here. One is Christ seems to be saying there is more severe judgment for the one who, or that judgment is more severe for the one who knew the truth and then did not act upon it, for the one who knew the right thing and then did not do it. But at the same time, all of them are assigned a place with unbelievers. And I think that the takeaway from it needs to be not to try to understand who's judged more severely. The takeaway for you and me ought to be this: the one to whom much is given, of him much is required. For the person who is given much, much is required. At this point, Phil Ryken in his commentary gives a word of personal testimony, and he says, This is a passage and a verse that my grandmother would speak of often as I was growing up. And she said, you need to remember, Philip, that to whom much is given, much is required. And then she would go on and say, you need to remember what you've been given in your family, in a Christian home, and in the church home that you've been given, in the church home or homes in which you've grown up, and the abilities that God has given you, and the education that God has given you. And you need to see all of these things as responsibilities given to you by the Lord. Christ calls us not to predict His return, but to live in readiness, anticipating His return, serving as a faithful steward until He returns, seeing every ability that He's given us ultimately as a responsibility to be used for Him. Do you see that the abilities and the blessings and the privileges that you and I have been given are responsibilities as well? For the person who sits in church every week, or who grew up in a Christian home, or who learned the catechism from childhood, do you realize those are privileges and abilities and opportunities, but they bring with them responsibility? There's another side to that, and it might apply to somebody in here in a group this size, or it might apply to somebody else that you'll be around this week, this month, this season. Sometimes there are people who have all those experiences, and then basically the argument is this: yes, I had all those things, but because of the bad experiences that I had in the church, that's why I've turned away. I would caution you, here's what Jesus says to that. We all have bad experiences. We live in a fallen world. But you also learn certain things in the body of Christ, and that was that all people are sinners, including the Christians around you. And sinful people do hurtful things, and sinful people in a fallen world, sinners like you and me, we experience hard things. And yet, if you really have learned the Scriptures, you understand that that none of that invalidates the Scriptures. All of that confirms what the Scriptures say. And Christ calls you and me to serve Him faithfully. Ability brings responsibility. It also applies to those who, sometimes we can think that we put our time in and now we want to coast. You know, we've done some hard work, but now we just want to kind of take our foot off the gas and put it in neutral and enjoy rolling downhill for a while. Christ says ability brings responsibilities. Maybe we think, I've been through some hard trials and now I want a break. Christ says responsibility or ability brings responsibility. And again, it's not a matter of predicting when Christ will return, but living life, anticipating and ready for His return, using every opportunity to give glory and praise to Him. You've probably been reminded, maybe with joy and maybe with chagrin, that Christmas is coming. Tomorrow's December 1. Are you ready? Some people were trying to get ready somewhere, I saw in the news, and it turned into a haymaker throwdown in a Kmart fighting over something. That's not what it means to be ready. Are you ready? Are we ready? And, Christmas will be here in a few weeks, and we'll be ready or we won't be. And if we're not completely prepared, we'll still celebrate it and we'll have fun. But there's a greater thing coming. The Scriptures remind us our Master is coming. Our Lord is coming. He is coming for His people. Are you ready? Are you anticipating His return with joy? Are you serving faithfully as a steward of all that He's entrusted to you? Do you see all of the opportunities and abilities that He's given you to be responsibilities before Him? Christ calls us to live in readiness. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise You for Your Word. And we do praise You for loving us the way that You have, that You would give us these exhortations. And Father, we thank You that Your exhortations are not burden and constraint, but life and joy. Lord, we pray that You would show us more and more how to walk in the joy of Your salvation, anticipating the One who will come to raise us up in glory, serving with every opportunity now as faithful stewards before Him. Father, we pray that You would do all these things in His name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this morning by singing together hymn number 165. We'll stand together to sing.